Now, those of you who have been following our studies in Paul's letter to the Galatians or know anything about that letter will remember the situation of the Galatians. They were Gentiles, idolatrous heathen to whom Paul had come with the wonderful news of the grace of God. They had been shown Christ crucified for them. They had been shown the all-sufficiency of his redemptive work and had trusted him for salvation. And they were so happy until legalizers had come to them from Jerusalem and had shown them that circumcision and obedience to the law of Moses is commanded in the Old Testament scriptures, and this too was part of the Word of God. These Judaizers showed them these passages of scripture, but they did not recognize the further revelation given to Paul, the dispensation of the grace of God that terminated the reign of the law of Moses. Now, it would have been sad enough if these Gentiles had been Jews by birth and had gone back under the law again. But these were Gentiles, heathen, to whom the law had never even been given. And now to see them go back under the thou shalt and thou shalt nots of a former dispensation, the commandments and prohibitions of the law of Moses, this was sad indeed to the apostle. He had already called them foolish and disobedient for this. In Galatians 3:1-3 he says, O foolish Galatians, who has charmed you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been plainly set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And he shows in the same chapter how before there ever was a Hebrew nation, before Abraham ever had a son, before any covenant had ever been made with him, Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness. And he says, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And those who are of faith, the same are blessed with faithful or believing Abraham. And the law is not of faith, he says, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. This all comes from the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And that's why the apostle impresses on them the fact that the covenant of promise made with Abraham, that was confirmed before by God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, couldn't make null and void or make the promise of none effect. And he says in verse 19 that the law was only added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Could anything be more clear and emphatic? He says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us, to guide us, to control us until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, he speaks historically, of course, of the law having been given for a while, only until the great revelation about Christ was given. And he says, after that faith is come, ye are no longer under the schoolmaster. That's chapter 3, verse 25. Now, in the last few lessons, we got into the fourth chapter, where the apostle shows that the heir, H-E-I-R, the heir, as long as he is a child, doesn't differ one bit from a servant or a slave. He's told, you mustn't do this, you may do this, you must not do that, and you may not do that. And even so we, says the apostle, even so we, in verse 3, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements or the elementary things of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive, huiothesia is the Greek word, a beautiful word, that we might receive the placing of full-grown sons. That is, that we might be declared to be God's mature, God's adult son. So he says, you're no longer under the law. You're no longer a servant or a slave, but a son of God in Christ. And God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, which means Father. Wherefore thou art no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. But now the apostle impresses upon us with even greater force not only the folly and the wrong of going back under the law which had been given to not only another generation of people, but had even been given to a different group of people than they, to another race altogether. It was given to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Now he says in Galatians 4, 8 and 9, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service, and the word means worship, unto them which by nature are no gods. Now this was their past. They were not the children of Abraham physically. The law had not been given to them. They were idolatrous Gentiles. They had not known God. They had worshipped false gods of wood and silver and gold and stone. Now, however, Paul had preached Christ to them, and they had found salvation in trusting the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he accomplished at Calvary, where he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so the apostle goes on to say, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, again, the elementary things, whereunto ye desire to be in bondage? Why do you want to go back to the kindergarten again, where the teacher must say, don't do that, do this, and so on? Now, this is very strong and striking and pointed. He says, first of all, you didn't even know God. You were strangers to God. You worshiped things that by nature were no gods. Sticks and stones and pieces of gold and silver, you bowed down before them. Now, through Christ, you have come actually to know God. Oh, beloved, what a precious privilege it is for any individual to know God, to know Him personally, to be able to say Father to Him, as last week's message pointed out. I went years ago to a young man to a church where everybody knelt down to pray just as fast as they could. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and so on. It sounded very irreverent to me, for one thing. And this was done many times in the course of the service. After it was all over, we went out together, and he said to me, how did you like it? I asked, what was that prayer they were praying? He said, don't you know that? That's the Our Father. I said, well, I know the prayer, but the Lord specifically said in regard to that model prayer, now don't go making vain repetitions as the heathen do. This is stated right before the prayer is given in Matthew 6:10. Well, he says they repeat their prayers and get as many times in as they can because they think they will be heard for their much speaking. But the Lord went on, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Then I said to this young man, tell me this. Do you know God? What do you mean, he asked. Well, I said, do you know God? Do you know Him personally and intimately? Oh, no, he said, I can't say that I know God personally. I said, well, what did you mean then when you were praying Our Father, which art in heaven? If He's your Father, you certainly ought to know Him very personally and very intimately. And the man confessed, no, I'll acknowledge I don't know God. Here I've been praying and repeating that prayer hundreds, thousands of times, and I don't even know God. Beloved, there are many people like that, perhaps some listening to this broadcast. Oh, they say their prayers regularly and often, but they don't know God. What good does it do? Now, the apostle wanted the Galatians, and God wants us to know the joy of sonship. He says, because you're accepted as sons, full-grown sons, by believing in Christ, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, and you have the same loving, personal relationship to God as His own begotten Son has. Now, he writes to these Galatian Gentiles. He says, in time past, you didn't know God. But now, after that, you have known God, and more. You are known of God. That's an even greater blessing. It's wonderful that I might know God, know Him personally and intimately, and be able to address Him and talk to Him. But it's far more wonderful to know that He recognizes me and hears my every cry and talks to me in His Word. Has an open ear, if you please, an ear attentive to my call and my interests. Now, that's what he says. You were Gentiles. You didn't know God. Now you know Him. And He knows you. He recognizes you all by grace. Now, after this has all taken place, why do you want to go back under the law of Moses again? Now, I'm quoting. He says, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, the elementary things, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. That's Galatians 4, verse 9. I wonder if I'm speaking to some just now who actually desire to be in bondage under the law, who want to be under the law of Moses when God says you're not under the law but under grace. You're no longer under the schoolmaster. We are no longer servants, but full-grown sons who know and understand the Father and have, or certainly should have, intimate fellowship with Him. Now, the apostle asks, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, what do you expect the law to do for you? We've seen the law can only condemn. What can it do for you now? Was it the law that helped you to know God? No, it wasn't. It scared you, made you afraid of Him. As poor raw heathen, you received the good news of the finished work of Christ to pay for your sins, and you trusted Christ as your Savior. Now, he asks in the third chapter, how did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And the answer is by the hearing of faith. You heard, and you believed. And then he exclaims, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? But the trouble was, as it is with so many people today, as I have said, these people have come to desire to be under the law, as the Galatians had. At least twice, right in this context, he says, you desire, you that desire to be under the law. He says it again in verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? Well, don't you ever, my friends, be among those who desire to be in bondage. It's strange that where civil matters are concerned, people are always crying, liberty, give me liberty or give me death. I want freedom. I want it now. But when it comes to the things of God, they seem to want to put themselves under the law. They say, well, you've got to do your part, not realizing that the law was given only to show that we needed Christ to find deliverance and salvation and liberty. Now, these Galatians, sad to say, had come to the place where they desired to be under the law. And Paul had to say to them in the 10th and 11th verses, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you. I'm concerned. I'm afraid about you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I wonder, he says in effect, have I gone to all this trouble, laboring among you, crying to God for your salvation, and has this been in vain? You don't seem to bear the fruits of grace. Do you understand grace at all? It seems you did, but now why do you turn from it? This observing of days and months and times and years, beloved, must not be confused with what we might call celebrations. The apostle finds no fault, and he never does, with any glad and legitimate celebration. In fact, he gives us one glad celebration himself. It's the Lord's Supper. And he says, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show forth the Lord's death until he come. He certainly finds no fault with our going to church on Sundays, regularly meeting with God's people and singing hymns together and joining our hearts in prayer. He finds no fault with that, of course. The apostle finds no fault with all this. In fact, this was to be commended. There's certainly no fault, for example, to be found with our Thanksgiving Day. Oh, true, we ought to give thanks every day. But I think it's a wonderful thing that one day in the year, we, especially Christians, have a grand celebration of the goodness of God to us in temporal as well as spiritual things. The apostle finds no fault with this. But the times and days and months and years that the Galatian believers were observing had to be observed for acceptance with God under the Mosaic Law. It smacked of legalism and bondage. Once indeed they had been in order and had been the rule of the day, but no longer. Now the grace of God had appeared. Now the antitypes of all the types had come, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had died on Calvary and once for all had settled the sin question. Now these Gentile believers wanted to go back under the law that held sway in a previous dispensation. They wanted to go back under a legal system that had never even been given to the Gentiles. No wonder the apostle says, I'm concerned about you, I'm afraid about you, that I've bestowed on you labor in vain. And then he begs them in verse 12, Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, or as I was, for I was as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. The word am is not exactly wrong there. The idea is, I've been through this just like you. I had to learn that the law couldn't save me. I had to put away my own righteousness, which is of the law. I had to find the righteousness that's provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, he goes on to remind them of the past blessedness that they had once enjoyed as they trusted simply and solely in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he says, You know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel to you at the first. It was on account of illness that he was detained among them. And he goes on, And my testing, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but ye received me as a messenger of God, even as Christ himself. Where is then the blessedness ye spoke of? Oh, not only had they not taken his testing in the flesh lightly, or for granted, not only had they recognized it and recognized him as the messenger of God, but more than that, he says, I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's verse 15. Evidently, he had had some painful eye affliction. And he reminds them, I bear you record. As I preach, this is expansion of the actual verse, but what he in effect said, I bear your record, I preached and you came to the service as though there were a house of fire, or though you owned the place. You were so eager, you sat in the front seat and you listened very attentively as I spoke, and you praised God for the riches of his grace that you found in Christ Jesus. And you felt so sorry for me, Christ's messenger. You said it's a shame that he has such infirmity of the flesh, that he's so weak and ill. Isn't it a shame that he has so much pain and such trouble with his eyes? And one would say to the other, I wish I could pluck out my eyes and give them to him. He needs them more than I do for all the good he's doing and all the blessings he brings us. That, in a nutshell, is what Paul says to them. You didn't take my affliction for granted. You received me as a messenger of God, even as Christ himself. And I bear you record that if it had been possible, if you could have done it, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's how blessed and happy you were. But now he asks, where is now the blessedness that you spoke of? Where has it gone? Now you bite and devour one another, you quarrel and fight together. Where is the blessedness? My dear friend, who may desire to be under the law, I want you to get this very clearly, please. The Galatians lost their blessedness how? Was it through worldliness? Was it because they began indulging in worldly pleasure? No, that can lose your blessedness, but not in their case. How did they indulge in the sins of the flesh or sensual pleasures? No, their morals evidently were very high. Well, was it through outward sin or drunkenness or something? No. They wanted to do more than God asked. They wanted to add something to the finished work of Christ at Calvary. They wanted to add the law of Moses to the grace of God, wanted to add religion to the finished work of Christ. And in doing so, they lost their blessedness, and so will you. Ah, the time is gone, but my dear friend, you, God says, he sees you in Christ as his full-grown son and says, my son, I want to trust you. I want you to serve me not because you must, but because you love me. And I'm putting you under grace, just like my own son. You're just as free. Do what you want to do. But he hopes and trusts that this will make us want to please him. And that's indeed the fruit of grace. That's what grace, when it is understood and appreciated, surely does.